By the way, it is good to be back together. I mean, to have we had 160 here Sunday. And so that's good to be together, and we have the space, so, and let's just keep encouraging that. We start the kids in about a week, so we've got some protocol we have to do with the kids and stuff too, so I just pray for that, that runs as smoothly as possible and stuff. But it is good for the body to be together, and it's also good that we have people that maybe physically can't get together now, but we can still connect with them online here or on live stream on Sunday. Okay, so take your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 9. With me, if you're online and you want to yell something, just unmute and get my attention and add to the time of teaching, if you will. We're at actually going to start with verse 12 this morning. We're in the midst of Daniel's prayer here in Daniel chapter 9. That verse 11 last week, you'll remember that he draws their attention and it kind of tell. Remember, he's praying for his people. Saying that does not mean that he's excluding anybody else in the world. But his prayer emphasis right now is concerning his people who have been in captivity for 70 years. He's been moved by the Spirit, and he's been moved by, to be honest with you, I think he's been moved by some of the situations that he found himself in. Remember, we have a transition of power from the Babylonians to the Medo-Persian Empire. And he also, being familiar with the scripture, even the scripture that Jeremiah wrote back then, knew that there was a time frame that God had put upon their captivity. And so this is driving him again to the place where Daniel spent a lot of time. That's on his knees and asking God. And now as he knows the time of captivity is coming to an end because God had said so, he understands that there's a need for preparation before they go back home. A lot of us, I just want to throw this out, a lot of us want to return to a time where people's hearts are tender toward God. Amen? We want a time where God's Spirit's moving in our land once again, and in the world once again and stuff. I think Daniel teaches us our place in this. We can sit on the outside assuming that we're okay and say, God, fix everybody else. Or we can be like Daniel and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And you say, well, I didn't do anything. You know, I'm going to tell you what, prayer that starts before God with I didn't do anything, you might as well just go on back home. You know, it's so easy for us to blame everybody else. But we talked about this last week. Though you may not be personally responsible for a sin, you are part of the corporate body, whether it be the corporate body of the church, whether it be the corporate body of the country that you're a citizen in, even if it's just part of the corporate body called humanity. So who is going to pray for humanity and acknowledge our sins if not the people of God? Right. You see what I'm saying? And that's really what Daniel's saying here. He's not pointing fingers. He's acknowledging the truth. And we've got to be very careful our Christianity doesn't turn into this pointing thing where we're just pointing to people. Because that really comes from a place of self-righteousness, not from a place of humility that the Bible tells us that we're called to have. So that's what he says in verse 11, but he draws him back to the law of Moses. Now, again, in context, you understand that the law of Moses has to do with Israel, okay, specifically. And I would again say to all people generally. But in this case, he's certainly praying for his people because he knows that God is about to take them back to their land. And he wants them to go back right. Think about that. He wants them to go back right. And you have to also keep in mind that most of this generation that will be going back have never been to Jerusalem. They don't have any idea about Jerusalem. They probably heard about the temple and heard about, you know, all the different things, but they've never experienced it. So all this is a complete change. I mean, talk about your world being turned upside down. But this is going to happen. So now verse 12, we continue in the prayer, and here's what he says. And he has confirmed his words. The he there is God. Here's what he's saying. God has said it. And if God has said it, what? It's true.
Amen.
And it will come to pass. Well, you know, that's one of the expressions of our faith, is it not? We believe if God says something, it's so. Mm-hmm. Now, here's what you and I need to understand in the big scheme of things. Whether or not we believe it or not, or believe God or not, does not change the fact that it's so. In other words, God's truth is not contingent upon our approval. Again, mankind thinks, well, we're going to vote on this. We're going to vote on whether or not what God said here is true or is it true. What folly that is. Because he again reminds us that his word is confirmed. That means it is true. And it really doesn't matter whether or not we agree or believe or even say it out loud. It's still true. Our agreement never changes God's word, does it? It changes us.
Amen.
Faith never changes God. Our faith changes us. So it is good for us to acknowledge in prayer a truism, an eternal truism. God, your word is true. Your word is true. And so that profession is an acknowledgement of an acceptance of eternal truth and a submission to that truth as a child of God. Why would you pray to God if you didn't believe him? Now again, so I believe in God. Well, a lot of people believe in God. Even the demons believe in God in the sense of that God is there. And I've said this before. The question is not for most in the church if we believe in God. The question really is, do we believe God? So Daniel's teaching us here the acknowledgement of God's word is confirmed. It's true. And he's acknowledging, God, I believe you. You understand how that, if I can put it, how that really just empowers us as the children of God? I don't stand upon my own word. I don't stand even upon my views of what's going on in the world, because our views are all over the place, are they not? We get a little bit of fact here, or a little bit of unfact here, and we make decisions, and then maybe we find out down the road the whole thing was messed up. We were wrong all along. But God's word, that's why elsewhere it tells us that God's word is settled. It's eternal. It's unchangeable. You don't have to worry about it saying one thing here on Tuesday, and then when Wednesday rolls around, it's saying a whole other thing. We don't have to worry about that. It is that place where we can ground ourselves. Okay? Make sense, everybody? So in our prayers, part of our prayer, if we're using this as an example of prayer, it's important for us to acknowledge that we believe God. God, we believe you. What you said is true. Okay? And again, it's not true because we believe you, but thank you, God, for allowing us to believe you because it is true. Okay? And it goes on to say, which you spoke against us and against our judges who judge us by bringing upon us great disaster. Wow. So everybody likes to acknowledge a good word.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Nobody likes to acknowledge a hard word. So part of his prayer here, not only to acknowledge the truth of God's word from his faith perspective, but also to say that which you brought upon us, God, basically he's saying, we've deserved. Mm-hmm. Listen. And he's going to say this again in verse 13. He's going to talk about God has used Moses to give his people his truth, the law. That which came along with the law was not just a declaration of truth, but an explanation of what would happen if that truth was not adhered to. We call that penalties, punishment. And very rarely do you find people that are willing to acknowledge that not only God, let's just say, the law is just, but they very very rarely do you find someone that's willing to say, and I deserve the punishment from the law. Okay? It's easy, again, it's easy to stand on the outside and say, well, they deserve the full extent of law. But what about when that law hits you? Okay? So what Daniel is saying here is, God, your word is true. And in the case of your people here, that word has brought judgment upon us, not because your word's bad, not because your word is intentionally trying to tear us down, but because your word's true. And God, basically, you warned us that this would happen if we did this, and we ignored you. So we talked about, I don't know if I talked about it Sunday or another time where I talked about consequences. Did I talk about that Sunday? There are consequences for action. Was that last week when we were in here? Consequences for, y'all don't remember what I told you already? So come on. So there are always consequences for our actions. Decisions that we make, choices that we make have consequences. They have results, if you want to use that word. And Daniel's saying, you told us, you gave us the truth, you spoke to the prophet Moses, and you declared your word, and you gave us warnings if we did not adhere to what your word is. And so what's happening now, this, quote, disaster that's happening now, listen, here's what he's basically saying, God, it's not on you, it's on us. Because your word's true. Your word's just. Your words are right. Nobody will ever be able to stand in the face of God, shake their fist at him and say, God, you were unjust. That's right. No one will ever be able to say, God, I didn't deserve this. Except if you want to say, when you want to declare the wonder of your salvation, say, God, I didn't deserve this. But if it comes to judgment, which I remind you, we're not going to stand before God in judgment. We stand before God as his child.
Amen.
And I guess we'll be the ones saying, God, we didn't deserve this, but thank you for it.
Amen.
All right? So he talks about this, and it goes on to say, in the middle of verse 12, he said, for under the whole heaven, such never has been as has been done to Jerusalem. Now, that's kind of I don't want to say it. It's a figure of speech, and what I mean by that is there certainly have been other cities that have been destroyed, have been over. History's filled with them. Okay, here's the point: when tragedy's happening to you, it is certainly more intense than it is when you hear about it happening to somebody else. Amen. You know, we can look at people and we say, well, you know, that's a shame. And we have compassion or empathy. We say, oh, that's a shame. But when it happens to one of us, it moves into a whole new category.
It's like I have major surgery, you have surgery.
That's right, yeah. Yeah. It's kind of like guys and their wives. You know, the wife has a child and she's back up on her feet the next day. The guy has a head cold and he's in bed for a week. You know. So, when it is happening to us, it's more intense, and that's really what he's saying here. He's not declaring that the events that happened in Jerusalem are fully unique. Okay, we know the whole world's been before this. The whole world was destroyed by water. Okay, so we know Sodom and Gomorrah was completely destroyed by fire. You know, and so. He speaks of the personal impact upon himself, his family, and his people. And again, he's not putting the responsibility on God. He's acknowledging their culpability for what is happening. Do you get what he's saying there? And again, we might use some of those terms too. We say, you know, think about Job, the book of Job, and you know, sometimes he's moaning to the place where you think nobody else had ever been as sick as Job was and stuff, you know. But again, when we're sick, when we're down, when we're the one under the thing, you know, it's worse than anybody's ever had. Okay? Any questions or comments on that?
I just think about Job's wife.
Job's wife was another burden he had to carry. So I'm just kidding. Okay. Don't shake your head, Nat. Okay. That's fun to watch these people online. So Okay, anybody online, anything on that verse 12? Anybody input on, do you see what he's saying there? Pat?
Well, I'm trying to think of a single time in my life where I committed a sin that was just an unplanned thing. Oh my goodness, I committed a sin, and that's like, it's not true.
Right.
I made a decision somewhere that resulted in a poor consequence. I can't think of anything that's ever going to happen to me or ever has happened that wasn't richly deserved.
Yeah. If you didn't hear Pat, he was really just talking about, basically, we don't just stumble into sin. We make a decision. And that decision has consequences every time. And boy, even we Christians who are forgiven, it's not just the grace of God that brought us to salvation. It is really the grace of God that sustains us in salvation.
That's right.
Because we need to walk in the continual grace of God and the continual forgiveness of God. You know, God would be at any point, at almost any day, just more than just to just zap any of us. And it would be well deserved. So we got to keep that in mind. And I think that's the heart of Daniel here, the prophet, as he prays and as he includes himself in, he could build his own case to say, I'm not guilty of any of this. I wasn't guilty at the beginning. I haven't been guilty for 70 years. He could make a legal case that he's not guilty of any of this stuff. But he doesn't do that. He places himself in it. Okay? And we need to do that too. And that keeps us from pointing at people. You remember that old thing? You point at people, how many fingers you got pointed back at yourself? That's why when I preach like this. So, all right. Sandy.
I always saw that, the last part of that verse, a little bit differently. Not as a comparison to what it maybe happened to other cities, but that what happened to Jerusalem because it was the holy city.
Well, yeah. Yeah. She was talking about how the emphasis of what happened to Jerusalem because it was a holy city. Yeah, you certainly could do that. You could make the case, but I would even say that, and I agree with you in that sense, but you can make a case for other people with their other special cities that would feel the same way. I think this has a lot to do with his feeling concerning, it's a holy city to him, the temple, all that, you know, so that all that's a part of that. You're exactly right on that, yeah. All right, let's go to verse 13. Nobody online has anything. Verse 13 is continued prayer. He says, notice what he does. He keeps, I got to just say, he keeps going back to the word. He wants his prayer based upon truth, not simply upon feeling or emotion. Now, I don't believe that Daniel is absent feeling or emotion as he's praying this. I don't believe that. And think about this, as you're praying, as you're worshiping God, even sometimes when you're just reading the, you ever just read the Bible and it just hits you, just was overwhelming, and you might start weeping as you're reading the Bible and stuff. So that is a part of it, but that's not what's to drive us. I always say God's truth ought to touch our emotions, but our emotions ought not to be what drives us. Okay? So he goes back again to the word, and here's what he says. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. It is, I believe, can I just share from my experience? 95%+, it is a misnomer that tragedies cause people to turn genuinely to God. That's my experience. Now, there always seems to be, whether I'm dealing with a family that's lost a loved one that has no connection with God, and I'll have people after, so, Pastor, thank you. I need to get back into church, and I need to get back following God. So that's what you hear initially, but you never see them. Mm-hmm. My experience is you never see them. Some people think, well, if the bad things happen, then everybody will turn to God. If a tragedy happens, they'll turn to God. It's really not the evidence is not there for that. Okay? Which again reminds us that this, what we call this relationship with God, is really a personal heart issue, where the Holy Spirit speaks to that person's heart. And not only speaks, but begins to change that person's heart. There is that, there's that Holy Spirit transformation that has to take place. Have you ever thought about why two people can go through the same experience and one person be changed by it, softened by it, may I put it that way, while the other person becomes hardened by the very same thing? Okay? And what Daniel's saying here is he's acknowledging, think about it. God warned them, you don't obey me, you're going to be overrun. If they would have just obeyed him, Moses told him, that's part of that conditional covenant of Moses, also the conditional covenant that was given to David, the king. God said, if you obey my word, if you keep my commandments, if you don't go after other gods, no army on earth will be able to come against you. But if you go in those other directions, then you will be overrun. They didn't listen. And so you would assume, or people would assume, okay, they disobeyed. God brought that judgment upon them. The horrible nature of the judgment would cause them immediately to turn to God. There's no evidence of that. There's no evidence of that. You see, I would challenge you to show me evidence of that anywhere. Even in the greatest catastrophe the world has ever seen, that would be the flood. Even in the midst of the eight people that made it through that flood, it did not take them long to turn their eyes off of God. Did it? You know, so, and do a smaller one. Do Sodom and Gomorrah. The handful of people that were, I mean, he's actually called Righteous Lot. Who knew?
Yeah.
Okay? And God rescues them from that catastrophe. They knew what God did. They saw what God did. And before you know it, the man's drunk and having sex with his daughters. I'll use 9/11, which is coming up very soon, 10 days from there, in our own country. Do you remember the 2 weeks after 9/11, 2001? I do as a pastor. We had no room in our church. I remember members of our legislature in Washington, D.C., didn't matter Democrat, Republican, Independent, I remember them on the steps of our legal buildings and joining together praying. I remember that. But I also remember that very soon, less than a month, everything faded. So what Daniel is speaking here in verse 13 seems to be the nature of man. And the only way that man, listen, the only way that we humans come to God is by a heart change, not by an event change. And I'm not saying that God can't use events. Of course, that's why I qualified it with the 95% thing, okay? And maybe your percentage may be a little bit smaller or whatever. But unless God changes the heart, sadly, it doesn't matter what the events are. In the book of Revelation, still to come, all those judgments, even the place where it says that men will be begging for the mountains to fall upon them, remember? And we'll get into that when we get into Revelation again. And it says, John actually says, and still they would not repent. Mary.
I feel that God still uses disasters to move people in the sense that it will bring an awareness to an average non-believer that life is fragile and maybe they'll start thinking about it and therefore their heart softens a little to be able to respond to the Holy Spirit. Because when you see terrible things and see how short life can be, how fragile life actually is, it does cause some people to go, whoa, I got to think about this. I'm sorry. He does use...
I didn't say that he didn't. I just say that it does not move the majority.
I know. But yeah. It does work on people's hearts.
Yeah. You're a better optimist than I am. Got to have optimists. So, Nat, go ahead. Yeah.
Times like this or situations like this, and it talks through it through the whole Bible, there's always just a remnant. You know, a remnant is just a small piece.
Right. Yeah. And I agree with Mary. God can use anything, and he'll certainly use those things. But when's the last time, I would just challenge you, in the Bible, when these things happen, when's the last time you saw a mass?
Right, not at all.
You know, so yeah, I do agree with that. I'm just pulling your leg a little bit.
Actually, it's kind of a confirmation of God's grace. He gives us opportunity after opportunity.
If you think about, God is so gracious, even, people don't want to say this, and I think that's part of what Daniel said, even in the midst of judgment, God's grace is there. When we get in the book of Revelation, what you will see through about 2/3 of that book is God's grace continually being extended to people in the midst of the... But then you will see a time when he stops. No more. And what a horrible, horrible time that will be when mankind can no longer respond. It's by God's grace that we respond anyway, folks. None of us were smart enough to come to God. None of us were spiritual enough to come to God. None of us were certainly righteous enough to come to God. It's only by his grace we respond to him in the first place.
That's right.
You know, so that's why we don't boast. You know, I'm saved and you're not saved. Well, wait a minute. Whoa. If you want to take credit for your salvation, you better check whether you have it or not. Okay, so he reminds us of that. And what he reminds us here in this passage again, and I think this is from a broken heart he does this. Lord, you did all this, and yet we still are not calling out to you. We still are not, you know. But there is one, going back to the remnant that Nat talked about there, there is one here praying.
That's right.
Keep that in mind. There is a part of the remnant here praying, and I guess what I want to say to you is we can be that too in our day. When do we stop praying? When we get frustrated? When we don't think it's going to be effective? Or are we called to pray without ceasing? Mm-hmm. It's not, the results are not our responsibility.
Right.
Our call is to be on our knees for one another and for the community, our country, and the world as a whole. Because all need Jesus. Mm-hmm. Okay? So, verse 14. Now, he uses that word, therefore. Okay? He says, therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. In other words, God has designed this disaster, kept the disaster in mind. God has designed this disaster, specific judgment. That's what I want you to see here. This is specific judgment by God's design. Okay? And now God has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is what? Look at how he declares a truth about God in the midst of a horrible place and a horrible time. Okay? When all hell breaks loose, you still going to praise Jesus? When we start losing things that we love and see things deteriorating and life literally begins to change, are we still going to praise Jesus? Are we still going to worship Jesus? I've said it to our church before. If they came and they took our buildings, would there still be church?
Of course.
Yeah. Would you meet behind a rock in July in Arizona? There you go.
We can learn a lesson from the Nigerian Christians because they're going through that.
Oh, yeah. We have Christian brothers and sisters in the world that are going through this exact thing. It costs them everything to meet. And it already has cost them a lot. Will they still? So look at what he does here. This is so good because he said, the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. Okay? He's acknowledging this truth about God. This unchangeable truth about God. He is the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same God. His truth remains the same. His love, his mercy, his grace, his salvation, all those things we're saying. People say, why do you believe in eternal security? Because our God is true and our God is the same. If he offers you salvation, I mean, true forgiveness of your sin and eternal life, how can that be changed if that if that's what it really is. But too often we want to base everything upon us. This prayer is not based upon the actions of the Israelites for Daniel. It's based upon the acknowledgement of who God is. And their actions against that God, that eternal God, has brought this judgment upon themselves. But even in the midst of all this, everything that was true about God when it began is true of God now. So when all the world's at your feet, God is good.
Yeah.
But we need to understand when all the world is falling apart, God is still good. And in very small small ways, we probably all dealt with it. Loss of a loved one. You know, when you have to deal with that. And we have to deal with that with God. And we might have to walk through that with God. You know, we're questioning God. We're doubting God. Maybe we're even angry at God. He's big enough for all of that. Okay? But at the end of the day, when we work through all that stuff, guess what? The same God that was good when everything in your life was good when you walked through that. To me, it's good to know that when life happens, God is still God and He's still there. And on the other side of that, God will still be God and He'll still be there. That is so reassuring to me because everything else is kind of like this. Okay? And that's why even in the matter of judgment, notice he gives glory to God. He gives recognition to God's righteousness, God's goodness and stuff. Now, verse 15, he said, "And now, O Lord, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned and we have done wickedly." Once again, notice that Daniel the prophet, as we talked about, probably the most righteous man, certainly of this era, puts himself right in the midst. He says, "We've done this." He doesn't stand alone. You know, and the truth is we never stand alone. We never stand alone. And we need to be brought to the place where we realize that, again, though we may not have personally done a specific sin, the condition of the nation is partly our responsibility. And once again, if the people of God, the remnant, do not pray, who's going to pray?
Yeah.
If we don't confess, who's going to confess? And if we don't repent, who's going to repent? We want God to move in our community, in our nation, in the world. We do. I believe that's our heart and stuff. Where does that have to start? All you ever have to do, if you ever forget that, is walk in this room and just read what's on the wall around you. I can't believe how long it's been up there now. You know. But the call is to God's people. Because if they're not God's people, how will they ever seek a God they don't know? How will they ever request of a God they don't know what needs to happen? Only God's people can do that. And that again is why the scripture puts it upon us to be, you can put it in, to be the conscience of the nation or the conscience of the world. Because we're the ones that have a relationship with God. He's our Father. And think about this. You know, if a stranger come walking up to you, a kid and stuff, you might be nice to him, you might be cordial to him and stuff, but you're not going to give him the same thing if one of your kids come walking up. You know, in a huge spiritual sense, truly only those who have a relationship with God through His Son Jesus have the privilege of that intimacy in prayer. So prayer is something that God gives His people. The world knows generic prayer, and you know, to an unknown God or to whatever God is they perceive and stuff. We know specific prayer because it allows us to come into the presence of our Father. So who's going to speak on behalf of the people if it's not the children of God? And it is us. And that's what Daniel is doing here. Okay? Question or comment before we move on to 16?
I got a quick question.
Yeah.
In a failing culture, America, how close is it to say we pray that He'll heal this nation? I mean, are we talking about onesie twosies? I mean, but saving the nation when it's tipped toward hell,
with the book saying it's all going to go away, what am I praying for?
Well, that is a good question, except we go back again to Daniel was given what was going to happen to his nation, so he continued to pray. I guess one of the things I would say is sometimes we, I'm just going to come across wrong. Sometimes I think we think too big in prayer, and we want this huge view of everything that be turned right. But maybe our prayer for our nation is for a handful. That'll be the result. That's why I kind of said that, you know, I understand this gives a result here, okay? But, oh boy, so hard. Can God do this? Of course he can do this. But I remind, again, as Daniel was approaching this, the result was not his issue. The result was to get right with God and to pray for the people to get right with God. And how God brought about the ultimately this will happen. I can tell you, ultimately this will happen. The kingdom of God is coming, folks. So I can tell you this will happen. In between when it ultimately happens and we know what's going to happen before that and stuff, how many individuals, how many groups, how many families are going to be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because Christians sought the face of the Father.
That's why we pray to give us time that more people can come.
Well, yeah.
To pray for that, regardless of how it looks.
There's a lot of aspects that I certainly don't understand. I certainly believe in the sovereignty of God. I also believe God knows the end from the beginning. So what impact does my prayer have on that? And yet somehow it has an impact because he tells me to do it.
Right.
How does the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avail much if our prayers are meaningless?
Yes.
So somehow in this wondrous plan of God, our prayers make a difference. And I think that's and only God can work something out like that out.
Still just one heart at a time.
It's, yeah. And, yeah, people are saved one heart at a time. Whether five people get saved in the same service, it's still one heart at a time. Whether 5,000 get paid, saved, it's still one heart at a time. Ken?
Well, following up on Mary's question in the past, we've got Daniel here praying, and he's suggesting this is the biggest calamity ever. But we don't see a group of people around them praying. There's not a remnant on their knees.
Yeah.
It's him.
Yep.
Now, maybe when we read further in the book...
You're not going to find anybody else.
Nobody else
is going to be there.
So it wasn't a prayer of the people to get back into Israel. It was God's plan to put them back.
Most of these people that Daniel was praying for as they're preparing to go back, again, most of them would have had no relationship with God, and many of them would have actually even heard of God.
Yeah.
They would have mostly been raised in the Babylonian culture.
Yeah.
Think about that. So that impact of that. So, man, I wish I could answer the question how prayer works. There's a lot of books out there, but I'm going to tell you, every book I've ever read about how prayer works, they don't know how it works. They don't. I know. And I think we got to be careful. We always have to be careful. I don't think prayer was ever meant to be solely utilitarian. That is to get a result. There's so much more to prayer. Does it bring results? I do believe it does bring results.
Maybe it shows obedience.
Yeah, go ahead, please.
Pastor, we may not know how prayer works, but we may not know how prayer works, but we know it works.
That's right. That's exactly right. And if we realize that maybe the biggest part of prayer, is it allows us to come. I like to use these. To me, it makes me feel better. It allows me to come and sit in my Father's lap. It allows me to be with God. If the greatest thing that any human being can ever experience is that relationship with God, which I think it is. We're created by God, for God, and the greatest experience we'll ever have in life is have that relationship with God. How is that relationship not enhanced, bettered, and made more tender by the realization that God our Father, who's so far above us we can't even imagine it, allows us to come and crawl up in His lap and just talk to Him about things. And then to hear from Him what He has for us. What an incredible gift that is. If it never brought anything else, it does, I believe it does bring other things, but if it never brought anything else, wow. And I think people, sadly, we've been taught that prayer is our duty. And I understand we're responsible to pray, but think about anything in our Christian life when we just turn it into a duty and an activity that we must do to prove that we're good, pious Christian. How could we possibly see ourselves as any different than the Pharisees? The letter of the law they got. Listen to me. The letter of the law they got. The spirit of the law and the meaning of the law they missed completely. So yeah, there are times we do things as Christians because we need to do them. I understand that. You know, that's life. And it's true. Sometimes you don't, quote, feel like doing it. Yeah. But that should not be our approach to prayer. Oh, I got to go down to that prayer meeting. You know? It's the same thing with giving. Oh, I got to write that check because if I don't, then I won't get a hundredfold blessing type thing, you know. And so, here, God, take the money. I don't need it anyway, you know, type of thing. There are people who have that kind of attitude. Oh, I got to go down there and serve at the church. And those stinking kids that I got to go down and talk about and stuff. You can't believe little, when I was a kid, can't believe little Tony, can't believe what he did. Most of my teachers are with Jesus right now. They're probably still up there shaking their head. I can't believe it.
Pastor?
Yeah. God help that church, you know. So, God, thank you for the privilege. It really is a privilege to teach those babies.
Yes.
To be able to pray, to be able to, Lord, it's a privilege that I have anything to give back to you because everything belongs to you anyway. What a privilege. And it bothers me so much that a lot of pastors have done this. They heap guilt upon their people because they're not meeting expectations. And we've learned, sadly, that if you do that, then you'll make people do stuff. But sadly, they're doing it out of guilt, and they're doing it because they think they've disappointed the pastor or they don't measure up and stuff. And it means nothing to them. They're just doing it to do it because they've been told they need to do it rather than it flow out of. That's my second book, The Life That's Impossible to Live. Stop with the performance-based Christianity and start just let the Spirit of God live in and through you. You don't have to worry. He'll lead you to do the right thing. And we'll begin to do it with joy and out of that relationship rather than do it out of a sense of duty.
We have our list of people that we need to pray for, and, you know, telling us whose illnesses are coming up. And I feel it's not an obligation, but I do feel God is calling me at that moment to pray for them.
Mm-hmm.
So I usually stop right then out of that obligation kind of feeling. But by the time I'm through praying, it's like God has brought me to my knees. He speaks to my heart as I'm praying. And I'm actually, even if I don't know that person, I feel closer. I feel such a blessing that I have been allowed to pray for somebody that I don't even know.
Yeah.
And especially for the ones that I do know. It is just such a privilege to be able to pray for.
Yeah, it is a privilege. You would be surprised that we get complaints. We don't want all those prayer requests.
Well, we need them.
Not another one. Not another one. Well, that again puts in the back of my mind because, you know, it puts in the back of my mind. Not another one? Well, what if it's for you? Mm-hmm. What if it's for your family? Be very careful, that attitude. You know, oh, no, not another prayer request.
Pass.
If you don't want to pray, it's like I do with people on Facebook. If you don't want to read it, pass on by. So, yes.
These 83 years, we pray every day, of course. But what I realize is when
I'm really in a valley of dark shadows. And at our age, all of us have been in that valley. And that is when I look back, when I come out of that valley that I've been in of dark shadows, I look back and I say, God is good, because only He was answering my prayer in something that I could do absolutely nothing about.
Yeah.
And that's what I appreciate about prayer life. Every day we just wiggle on, but boy, let one of us fall in a valley. And we have no idea. And after I finish that valley, I say, now, how can I say there's no God?
There you go.
I had no way out of this valley.
Yeah.
And look what happened, because God was there.
Yep. He's amazing. And that's what Daniel's saying. God, in the midst of where he's at and what's gone on for 7 years, he's still saying, God, you're amazing. You are incredible. And you are so good.
Amen.
Even in the midst of your discipline and judgment. All right. Do I dare?
Oh, yeah. Go for 15.
Okay, I'm gonna try to go very quickly. I know we're running out of time, but look at 16. He said, O Lord, and we'll only do the first part. I guarantee we're not going to go further than that. O Lord, according to your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem. Can I ask you to do this, since we're low on time? Can I ask you to, and I'm not asking you to change the scripture, but could you change Jerusalem and put your name in there? Could you? Could you make it very personal what he's doing here? Notice what he appeals to, folks. I want you to see that. He doesn't appeal to their goodness. He doesn't appeal certainly to their righteousness. He does not appeal to their worthiness. He doesn't even appeal to their willingness to repent. None of that's in there. What does he appeal to? The unchangeable, eternal truth of who God is.
Amen.
Now, I want to say, Jesus tells us we're not to swear by heaven or earth. Okay? Let your yes be your yes and no be your no. He's basically saying don't make a statement or a promise or swear something upon your own head, is basically what he's saying, because you can't even keep it. If you're going to speak things, speak the things of heaven. Speak the things of God. Okay? And that's what Daniel does here in his prayer. God, I'm appealing to you because you are because you're a righteous God. And according to your righteousness, would you let your fury and your judgment and your anger be taken away from your people? Okay? Now that ought to have a bigger impact upon we who are born again Christians than even, I would even say, than even David here, if I can be so bold to say that. Because do we not understand that the basis of our understanding of our eternal forgiveness and the promise of eternal life is solely based upon the righteousness of God? You see, what happened to Jesus Christ on the cross, what happened to the Son of God on the cross, was the righteousness of God being poured out in judgment upon the Son of God. Not because Jesus was unrighteous, but because we're unrighteous. The one who knew no sin took the punishment for our sin upon himself, that we might be called the righteousness of God. That's incredible. That's incredible. See, the statement of our faith, of the gospel, the saving gospel, is that God is righteous and he will never be anything. He cannot be anything but righteous because he's God. And when you think about the cross is required because of the righteousness of God. Because if it did not happen, you and I who are unrighteous would have to face the righteous judgment of Almighty God. That's the whole point of what we... It's why it breaks my heart when I hear churches and I hear seminaries and stuff just diminishing and some cases outright denying the substitutionary atonement of Jesus on the cross. That is, the meaning of Jesus going to the cross was to die in our place. That's what that means. And yet there are those who say, no, that would make God cruel. That would make... No, the Bible doesn't say God's cruel and that's why Jesus died on the cross. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, that's why His Son died on the cross. But never be mistaken, Jesus faced the full wrath of Almighty God, His Father, for us, so that we would never have to face that wrath. So again, when Daniel talks about this, according to your righteousness, I find that as a huge prophetic word. It is according to His righteousness that His fury's turned away from me. It is according to His righteousness that His anger is not going to be poured out on me. See, I'm accepted because of what Jesus did, right? And the point is that if He did not do that, if Jesus did not do that for you or for me, I would still stand in the place of condemnation, which would put me square in the path of God's anger and God's wrath. And deservedly so. We have to stop there. I just hope you let that permeate in you the rest of today. And then when you start singing Amazing Grace, it'll change. It is amazing. When you think of the cross, it'll change your view of the cross. When you think about your salvation, your eternity, It's nothing, and the phrase cheap grace doesn't exist in your vocabulary anymore because there's no such thing as cheap grace. The grace of God cost God everything. All right. Any questions or comments before we go?
How come he doesn't have a wife?
Who?
God.
I have no idea. Anything before we go from people online? All right, let's pray together, okay? Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for today. Thank you for the group that you have brought together, both here in the building, but also our family online. And Lord, thank you for allowing us to join together around your word. I pray, Lord, that today's been enhanced and better because we spent this time together. I pray that your spirit has taught us and we've received it. And Father, we'll walk in that. And Lord, I do pray that we would sense as your people the great privilege we have as your child. There's so many things that we can do because we belong to you that the world cannot do and the world does not even know. So Lord, give us that sense of what it means to be your child and the need for us to speak for those who can't speak for themselves or who won't speak for themselves. Thank you for your goodness and thank you for your great gift of your Son, Jesus. Never let us take for granted what our Savior did on Calvary for us.
That's right.
Lord, just let us walk in your Spirit in the days ahead. And may your name be magnified through our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys. See y'all later. God bless.
Thanks, Pastor.
You bet.
I want to go back to the first part before you start to listen about your doctor's appointment.